Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans in chapter 8, I just thank you, Lord, for the truth that's found in this chapter, for the victory that is found in this chapter. And I just pray that you'd open our hearts to your truth this morning, that we might grab a hold of it and cling to it, rest in it, rely on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Theologian Doug Moo, in his commentary on Romans, calls Romans chapter 8, 1 through 13, the spirit of life in this section of Scripture that we're studying. And I think that is an appropriate description of this section of this absolutely wonderful chapter. And while we tend to look at chapters in the Bible as their own vignette, I'd like to remind everybody that chapters and verses in the Bible are a man-made invention, and they're a good thing because they help us navigate the Scripture efficiently and effectively. But sometimes chapter and verse can kind of take away the flow of what the writer was trying to convey as we hit those chapter points. And I think chapter 7 and 8 of Romans is like that. So to appreciate chapter 8 of Romans, you have to step back and you got to look at chapter 7. And before we do that, I'd like to remind everybody that Paul was the author of Romans. And in addition, I'd like to remind everybody that Paul's ministry and his very belief in Christ itself came with great personal cost. And we know throughout the Pauline epistles that Paul stayed dedicated and true to his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 7, he's dealing with the sanctification of the believer. That earlier in Romans, he taught the great doctrinal truth of justification, that you and I stand before a holy and righteous God just through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he progresses to the doctrinal truth of sanctification, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we progress in holiness. And in chapter 7, Paul is detailing and giving a personal testimony of his own progress in holiness. And that there is a struggle as we progress in holiness. And I'd like to remind everybody that in Romans chapter 7, Paul is speaking not past tense. He is writing in present tense. And in Romans 7:24, he details this struggle very poignantly when he says in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then in verse 25, he gives the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now let me ask you a question. If Paul is being delivered from death, he's being delivered to a life, right? If you're being delivered from death, you are being delivered to life. And in chapter 8, the chapter that we currently find ourselves in, Paul is detailing the life that we have in Christ. And as Doug points out, Doug Moo, in verses 1 through 13, Paul is talking about the spirit of life. The spirit of life. And I'd like to go back to Romans 8:1 so we can see this in context of what we're going to study today. So remember, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, see, there's that phrase, Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the gospel. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body of death? He answers in 25, Jesus Christ. He reiterates in verse 2, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul, in every believer since the cross, has been delivered from the body of death. I am living, you are living, and our life that we are living now as a believer, is described in verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, and it's made you free as well, from the law of sin and death. This freedom that we have, it came at great cost. God didn't wink at our sin. He didn't nod at our sin. He didn't acquiesce to our sin. There was a price for our freedom. There was a price for our relinquishment of condemnation, and God paid it. That's why it says in verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the price for you and for me. And in fact, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, Christ has made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, you and I can stand before the throne of God with boldness, not out of merit, not out of logic, not out of moral strength. You and I stand before the throne in boldness only because of the blood covering of Jesus Christ. Christ has made us accepted. Why are we accepted? Because Christ paid our sin debt. But Christ did something else, which is in Romans 8. When we look at verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Now, I'm free from death. I'm free from death. That's something that people cling to. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And in fact, unfortunately, a lot of people look at their Christianity is, I would say, two bookends. On one end is the moment that they give their life to Jesus Christ. On the other end is their, quote, ticket to heaven. And unfortunately, the way that they look at those bookends, there's nothing in between. There's a great void. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to worry about anything else. But that's not salvation. And in fact, when you look at verse 2 of Romans 8, it says, not only are you free from death, but you're free from the law of sin. You are free from sin. And this freedom from sin is actually a sign of being a real believer in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that have made professions of faith that are not believers. And in fact, if you look at the parable of the seed and the sower, there's more groups that make a false profession than real professors of Christ. And with this idea of being free from sin as a sign that we have life in Christ, I want to give you a couple of different verses, and they're found in 1 John. Turn with me, if you will, in 1 John. 1 John, we'll start off with verse 5. And John writes this, "This is the message which we have heard from Him," referring to Jesus Christ, "and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If," now this is important, if, that's a big if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, as a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin because we're living that victory over sin. We have the ability to conquer it. It's an old saying that we used to say about this particular idea. Your walk has to equal your talk, right? Your walk has to equal your talk. There's a number of people in our liberal salvation is cheap theology in the Christian society of America today who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their walk does not equal the talk. Their walk does not equal the talk. And in fact, as we talk about having assurance in our faith, which Romans 8 deals a lot with assurance, how do I know? How do I know that I know Jesus? Turn to the next chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is such an important verse. In the back of my Bible, I'll write verses that I think are important, or go-to, if you will, verses. This is one of those verses that I think is a go-to verse as it deals with assurance. And it's very clear. There's no ambiguity of this whatsoever. Now by this we know that we know Him. Now by this we know that we know Him. In other words, how do I have assurance? How do I know that I know Jesus Christ? Now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. Pretty clear, isn't it? How do I have assurance? How can I look at my life and say, do I really know Jesus Christ? And John tells us, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. He's not pulling any punches, is he? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. In other words, if I know Jesus Christ, I will be obedient to him, and that truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is being perfected in me. It's being perfected in you. That's sanctification, isn't it? Isn't that sanctification? When the Lord Jesus Christ gives us his Spirit and his Spirit moves us in our daily walk to acquire more holiness because of the indwelling of the Spirit. This is what this verse says. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, my friends, a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is an obedient believer. And I think the American church is in crisis, because we have lots of people in America today who do not walk the talk. You can just look at it in the liberal denominations. It's okay for a homosexual to fill the pulpit. That's not God's truth. It's man's truth. And I've got great, great problems of people who stay in denominations who put up with that heresy, because that's what it is. It's absolute heresy. And I would hope that in this church, that if I stood up and said something so foolish and sinful, that people would head to the back door. Because we as believers, our walk has to equal our talk. But all across America, you see people that say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life does not show any evidence of obedience, even though it is proof of our salvation. Which leads us to our focal passage this morning. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As I've said before, the Bible gives descriptions of saved and lost in twos. There's two camps. Makes sense. You're either in the lost line or you're in the saved line, right? And in those descriptions, we have wheat and tares. We have sheep and goats. Twos. No hybrids. No in-betweens. Lost versus saved. Wheat versus tares. Sheep versus goats. And here we have another one. Flesh versus spirit. Flesh versus spirit. Look at verse 5 of Romans 8 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is the difference between the lost and the saved. The lost are known by their pursuit of the flesh. The saved are known by their pursuit of the Spirit. Two groups. In fact, I added another Bible verse to your outline. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. These are the words of Christ. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. We are known by our fruits. We are known by the things that we pursue. And the Bible gives us a list. Galatians chapter 5. I think in all of my ministry, I have referred to Galatians chapter 5 more than any chapter in the Bible, because it's so clear. And if you look at Galatians 5 verse 19, and remember that Jesus just told us that you will know a tree by its fruit. And in Galatians 5, verse 19, Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." I love that. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." In other words, the works of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. We can identify them. They're clear. Look at what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very clear, isn't it? There's no confusion in those verses. No confusion. That if you do these things, if you are known by these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't pull any punches. There's no smoke and mirrors. There's no ambiguity. We live in a politically correct world, don't we? Where you could look at somebody and you could say, "You're a fornicator." Oh my goodness, wouldn't the feelings get hurt? How dare you call me a fornicator? How dare you call me an adulterer? But that's what these people are, right? Where you're known. You're known by your fruit. And we live in a world where we've taken all of these things that might have some societal or emotional or cost, some baggage associated with them. And we've kind of just glossed over those. And we've made terms for them. Living together. Right? I'm living together. No, you're committing fornication. Fornication sounds a lot worse, doesn't it? Living together thinks that you're just trying something out. And so when you look at these things the way the world does, and you take away these titles that society might find offensive, it's just sex, looking out for number one, your rights, the acquisition of things, hardcore partier. That's what was just described here in Galatians chapter 5. And there's serious ramifications of that, because it says these things lead to death. They lead to death. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of the lost. Now, you and I could absolutely waste our time and go around and try to moralize society. And in fact, quite frankly, I think that the Christian church is way too involved in the political scene of today, and we've decided that we can fix the world's problem by moralizing society through politics. That if we just got everybody to think the way that we think and stop doing what they're doing, that then society will be better. And we could talk about instituting all of the laws that we want. Let me ask you this. If a law would save you, or if a law would make you better, would Jesus Christ have needed to die on the cross? No. The answer isn't politics. It isn't morality. It is Jesus Christ. And the lost world shows their fruits by the pursuit of the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, Romans 8:5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what they do. Early on in my very first job, I worked with a man who was very successful in the world's definition of success. And he lived for the weekend. And one day I was talking to him and he said, "You know, I don't drink during the week. I only drink on the weekend." What he left out is he drank a bottle of Crown Royal on the weekend. A whole bottle. His whole life was designed so that he would have a successful weekend. And during the week, he wouldn't drink. During the week, he would keep his habits clean. But on the weekend, no rules. No rules. He was disciplined to make his weekend the most successful that it could be, based upon what he thought would bring him happiness. It's Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, they will order their life to pursue those things of the flesh in a way that maximizes the enjoyment of the flesh. That's what they do. And they're known by their fruits. It should be obvious, right? I mean, if I came in here wearing waders, a hat with fishing tackle on it, a life preserver, and holding a pole in my hand, would it be pretty obvious what I was? I'm a fisherman, right? We are known by our fruits. And the world wears what's important to them. Now, just as the lost are defined by their pursuits, I have a difficult question for all of us. Are we? Because the verse that we're dealing with this morning says that the lost and the saved, the two lines, are defined by their fruit and their pursuits. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's the fruit. And just as Galatians 5 outlines the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 also gives us the list of the fruit of the believer. Look back in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, we already talked about works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evidence, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, it doesn't say some who are Christ. It says those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's the fruit. And the Bible says that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. Our mind should be focused on the things of God and the things of the Spirit. And by focusing our mind on the things of God, the Spirit works in us and we bear fruit. See, Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Christ has given us not only life, but an abundant life? See, you cannot experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ promises us unless you set your mind on the things of God. We should focus on the things of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Christ, we live in the Spirit. We're going to get to verse 6 next week, where it says, spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, when you think about that, can you experience that life and peace if you are just here, if you exercise your Christianity for 1 hour out of every week? I'll tell you right now, no. No. I know it scripturally, and I know it from experience. You cannot, as I have tried in my past life, where I was a one-hour Christian. One-hour Christian. I'm going to get dressed up. I'm going to go down to the church. I'm going to sit for 60 minutes. And that is going to be the totality of my, quote-unquote, sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ for the week. If you were God, would you find that offensive? If you sent your Son so that we can have life, would you find it offensive when a Christian goes, God, I'll give you an hour. I'll give you an hour. And if it's convenient, if I got something else going on, you'll understand. That's not worshiping the living God. The living God is when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit works through us and we produce that fruit, what do you then have? You have a testimony. You have a testimony. And I would make this argument that the American church in total is desperately needing a reliable testimony. A testimony where society looks and says, these people act different, think different, live different than we do, and there's something different in their lives. Therefore, I want to see what is going on in the life of these people. The American church is too guilty of reaching out and pointing the finger and looking out at society. But man, first of all, we need to be looking at ourselves. And we need to say, am I focused on the things of God? Is my mind set upon God? Is my time set upon God? Am I reading His Word? Am I fellowshipping with Him in prayer? Am I serving in my local body of believers? And when we all do that collectively, when we get on the same page, we operate as a team called the body of Christ. And when we're on the team of the body of Christ, our hands and our feet and the mouth of Christ is exercised, and we have a testimony. We have a collective testimony. This church has a collective testimony. It does. It has a collective testimony. When I was a kid, I was notorious about faking illness because I wanted to get out of school. I did it a lot. I actually caused my mother to lose a job over it. I'd call in sick, go down to the nurse's office. I'm not feeling real well. I need to go home. There were some circumstances on why I needed to do that, but it was bad. And then I got into seventh grade, and I signed up for football. And not really thinking correctly, it was game day. And I started, I was a starting player, and for some reason I had this bright idea that I was going to call home sick, and somehow I was going to get to play. So I called home sick, and my dad picked me up, and we're driving down the road, and my dad looked at me and he said, first of all, never play sports for me. He said, play sports for yourself. He said, but if you do play sports, he said, Your team is relying on you. Now, I'm not going to judge you one way or the other, but if it's important for you to be part of the team, no repercussions. You just need to tell me and I'll take you back to school right now. It's like, gee, I didn't think about that. So I said, Dad, I want to go back to school. And amazingly, while I didn't play sports for a long period of time, played sports for 3 years, sports got me back in school. I never called back in sick. And the reason why is I felt a responsibility to the team. If I was going to play sports, I needed to be there. Here at Mill Creek, or people that are listening into sermon audio, whatever local church that they go to, you're part of your local team, which is your local church that God has placed you in. And we all collectively need to have our minds set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we all have our minds set on the Lord Jesus Christ, we end up bearing that fruit. And we have a testimony, both individually and collectively as a church, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the power of His resurrection, in the power of the cross, and that we will see lives transformed if we just focus on Him, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your grace and Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that we not only have forgiveness, but You have given us the power over sin and death through Your cross and resurrection of Your Son. I pray, Father, that as we end this service, that we might make a commitment to set our minds upon You. I pray, Lord, that we would sacrificially focus on You, that we would read Your Word consistently, that we would pray consistently, that we would serve in the church consistently, recognizing that You have placed us in the body of Christ and You have given us gifts to exercise for the furthering of Your kingdom. Lord, we give You all the praise and the glory and thank You for Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.